I just want to say that I love children too. And I've been in house meetings where, you know, children cry. And then the mothers feel awkward and pick them up and go out. And I say, no, sister, please sit down. In the early Christian church, they didn't have the luxury of meeting halls and mothers' rooms, etc. They met in houses, and I'm sure if we could get a recording of those early church meetings, we'd hear a lot of children crying in there. God loves children. So I say to those mothers, you're the ones who very often are not able to go to meetings, so please be in the meeting. I have absolutely no problem with children crying. And if any of you have a problem, you better get used to it, because that's how the early church was. That's the New Testament church. In the entire Old Testament, there's something you never find. There are many things you never find. You see, one of the great things I have sought to discover is, what are the things found only in the New Testament which are never found in the Old Testament? It's been a great discovery, and if you, any of you are serious about Bible study, try and do a Bible study of that. Commands found in the New Testament which are never found in the Old Testament, then you'll know what can be accomplished through being filled with the Holy Spirit. And they could not, they didn't have that Pentecostal experience way back in the Old Testament. And that's why God didn't give those commands to them. It's a very profitable study. I mentioned some of them, like rejoice always, impossible under the Old Testament. Be anxious for nothing, impossible under the Old Testament. In everything give thanks, for everything give thanks, impossible under the Old Testament. Give thanks for all men, 1 Timothy 2:1, impossible under the Old Testament. Love your enemies, many other things like this. And another one of these, I don't have time to mention all of them, two becoming one. Impossible in the Old Covenant. And one of the other things is confrontation with Satan. You never find anyone from Genesis to Malachi encountering Satan and defeating him directly. The only one who met Satan directly in the Old Testament was Eve, and she got defeated. And after that, you go through the Old Testament, you never find any person confronting Satan directly, face to face. And the first person you see after that is Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4. And then you find frequent mention of Satan in the New Testament. And one of the great things the New Covenant teaches is that Satan was defeated on the cross of Calvary. That's something very important for us to know, for all of us to know, and I never get tired of mentioning it, because it's not proclaimed as much as the forgiveness of sins. I want you to turn with me to Colossians in chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. There are two things mentioned here that Jesus did on the cross. Colossians 2:14. He cancelled out the certificate of debt. Every sin that we commit is like a debt we owe to God. You know, it's like if you go and borrow money from somebody, you're in debt to him. And then you go and borrow money from him again, you're in debt to him. And when we sin, if you sin 10 times a day, it's like going to a man 10 times a day and say, give me some more money, give me some more money, give me some more money. And think of day after day after day going to this person and borrowing and borrowing and borrowing and borrowing, and in 20 years, by the time you're 20 years old, what a huge debt you've accumulated. Sin is like that. It's a debt to God, and it has to be cleared. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. It says He canceled that certificate of debt that we have accumulated in our lifetime. And now, in future, you know, even after we are believers, we slip and fall. There's another debt. He says if we confess our sins on the basis of that death on the cross, He can forgive us. There's no promise that He'll forgive us if we don't confess our sins. You have to acknowledge, Lord, that was my mistake. Then your sin can be forgiven. If, on the other hand, we blame somebody else for our sin, that's what Adam did. When God asked Adam, did you eat of this tree? All he had to say was yes. And instead of saying yes, he went roundabout way of saying yes, and he said, well, the problem is with my wife. She took it. She gave it to me. Maybe and very softly, I ate it. That type of confession never brings forgiveness. I want to encourage you, whenever, even if the fault was only 10% yours and 90% the other person's, don't blame. Satan is the accuser of the brothers. If you blame people, you're joining hands with Satan and accusing people, and he'll say, thank you very much for doing my job for me. Confess your sin to God. I see the big difference between Eve, Adam, and Jesus is this. Adam couldn't take the blame for his own sin. He put the blame on Eve partially. Whereas Jesus, when he died on the cross, took the blame for sins he had never committed. He was willing to take all the blame for sins others had committed. When we say we are in Adam, I am a person who blames others. Or even if I acknowledge finally that I did something wrong, I'm trying to put some of the blame on others. A lot of husbands blame their wives. Wives blame their husbands. Brothers blame brothers. Whereas Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he didn't blame anybody. He said, Father, I take all the blame myself. So when we are in Christ, we don't seek to blame anybody. That's the way to confess our sin. And then the debt is cancelled out completely, which is hostile to us, Colossians 2:14. He took it out of the way, nailed it to the cross. It's not only Jesus' hands that were nailed to the cross, there was a certificate of debt that was nailed to the cross, and it's gone. But there's something else he did on the cross, which is written in the next verse, which is not proclaimed so much, unfortunately. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. Those are these evil forces, beginning with Satan, who's the head of these rulers and authorities. And he made a public display of them. It was not in some corners that he went and defeated them. Out before all the angels of heaven, all the demons of hell were watching, and a lot of people watching around the cross of Calvary. He publicly triumphed over them on the cross. So these are the two things we must know. And the two things are also repeated again in 1 John chapter 3. The two things that Jesus came on earth to do. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. You know that He appeared. Jesus appeared on earth in order to take away sin. And in Him there is no sin. And verse 8, the last part, the Son of God appeared. Again the word appeared. For this purpose, that He might destroy the works of the devil. So we read there that Jesus appeared for two reasons. One, to take away our sin. And the other, to destroy the works of the devil. Not to destroy the devil himself. The devil is hale and hearty. He's well, very much alive. The demons are alive. In God's wonderful purpose, it's a future date when He's going to punish them. And it's good to know why God's kept Satan alive. Last year I was in the home of one of my sons and my 7-year-old grandson. We love to talk to each other about the Bible. And he asked me, Grandpa, why has God kept Satan alive when he does so much harm? I'm delighted when a 7-year-old asks me such questions. And I want to give him a real good answer. So I told him, you know, just like we do exercise in order to build our muscles, you run, the legs, muscles in your leg become strong. It's when we put our muscles to some resistance that we become strong. And if you don't subject your muscles to any resistance, just lie down in bed, you'll become fat, not strong. And so God wants our spiritual strength, muscles to be strengthened, and so He allows Satan to exist to oppose us. He'll tell you not to obey your daddy and mommy. What must you say? Resist him. And say, I'm going to obey daddy and mommy. And he said, yes, grandpa, I'm going to resist him from now on. So let's do that. That's why he's allowed. That's one reason why he's allowed Satan to exist, so that we can become strong. And it's wonderful to remember that. So he hasn't destroyed him, but he's destroyed his power. He's taken away his armor, we read in Colossians 2:15. He's got no power over us. But he doesn't want you to know that. He was defeated. But he doesn't want you to know that. A country that's defeated will not proclaim to all its citizens, hey, do you know that we were defeated in the war? They'd like to keep it as secret as possible. It's the country that's victorious that will proclaim to all its nations that we were victorious. I wonder why preachers don't proclaim that Jesus was victorious over Satan. We must proclaim it. Because he was defeated on the cross. I'll never forget many years ago when someone brought a lady to my home. She was a non-Christian. And they asked me to pray for her. I thought she was just an unbeliever who wanted to accept Christ. So she sat on the chair and my wife and I were sitting opposite her, and I told her to receive Christ, and then, like I usually do, whenever I ask anyone to accept Christ, I also tell them after they have spoken to Jesus to speak to the devil. The devil can hear you just as much as Jesus can hear you. And I said, tell the devil now I don't belong to you, and say to him, you were defeated on the cross. And she turned around to me and changed her face and said, I was not defeated on the cross. Wow. I didn't know she had a demon inside her. It was the demon speaking to me. I was not defeated on the cross. And then I cast out the demon in Jesus' name. I said, in Jesus' name, get out. That was all. And the demon left immediately. Just took 10 seconds. And I told her, now say to the devil, you were defeated on the cross. She said, Satan, you were defeated on the cross. And she was liberated. So I realized something that day, which I've never forgotten, that Satan does not like to be reminded that he was defeated on the cross. He wants to tell people, like he told me that day through that voice from the woman, I was not defeated. Don't let people think that he was not defeated. All of you little children, young people, must know that Satan was defeated by Jesus Christ on the cross, just like your sins were blotted out on the cross. And therefore, we are not afraid of Satan. We must remember what it says in 1 John 4 and verse 4. The one living in us now, Jesus Christ, is greater than the one who is living in the world. Why am I no longer afraid of Satan? Because he doesn't have any armor now. He's a terrorist who's lost his guns and lost his weapons and lost all his protection. He's got no bombs on him or grenades on him or guns or nothing. He's helpless. He had it once, but Jesus took it away. And now Christ is living in me. The conqueror of Satan is living in me. So we don't have to be afraid of Satan anymore. I think of if I was walking down a road and some wild dogs are coming to attack me, I would be scared. Quite honestly, I would. If these are wild dogs, I would run the other way. But if I had a pet lion of my friend of mine walking the road with me, and all these dogs come at me, I say, hey, why don't you just let out a roar And the lion lets out a roar and all those dogs with their tails behind their legs run away. That to me is the picture Jesus called the Lion of Judah. And you must always remember, Jesus with you. You can say, Satan, I resist you. And the Bible says, he will flee from you. You must all know that verse. Just like you know the verse that 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us all our sins. You must also remember this verse, all of you, children, young people, everybody, James 4:7, submit to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. You have to submit to God first. That means if you give yourself completely to Christ, that's what it means to submit to God. And then say to Satan, Satan, I resist you in Jesus' name. I guarantee he will flee from you because the Word of God says. He won't just walk away. Do you know what the word flee means? Flee means he's going to run for his life. He's scared. Imagine Jesus being scared of a little boy or girl like you. You know why? Because the one living in you, Jesus Christ, is greater than him. He's defeated him. You must never forget that. All your life, remember what you heard today. Satan was defeated on the cross. He has no power over you. He has no right to come and destroy your home or your business or any such thing. He couldn't touch Jesus. Remember what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 30. In the latter part of that verse, the ruler of this world, Satan, is coming towards me, but he finds nothing in me. Jesus lived a pure life, and Satan tried all his life to attack him, but he couldn't find any entry. And that's what Jesus said at the end of his life. So Satan came to attack Jesus too. He tempted Jesus. Those temptations that come. We need to distinguish between temptation and sin. A lot of people are feel condemned because they don't distinguish between temptation and sin. Satan tempted Jesus. How did he tempt Jesus? He tempted Jesus by saying something, putting something into his mind. Hey, turn the stones into bread. And Jesus said no. So just because that thought came into his mind, was it a sin for Jesus? No. He was being tempted to do something and he said no. Another thought. Why don't you go to the top of the temple and jump down? He didn't actually take Jesus to the temple. I mean, Jesus was in the wilderness when the temptation was going on. He didn't say, hey, Jesus, follow me, let's go to the temple. And Jesus meekly followed behind him. That's rubbish. He was in the wilderness and he put this thought into Jesus' mind. Go to the top of the temple and jump down and descend unhurt. And everybody will recognize you're the Messiah. And Jesus said, it's written that you shall not tempt God. And like that, everything was a thought in the mind, he rejected it. So, temptation is not sin. In fact, in the book of James, it says how temptation is something that comes and it has to conceive before sin is born. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. I say this because I found many, many people who really want to live a holy life, and who are rejecting bad thoughts and bitter thoughts and lustful thoughts and every wrong attitude, still feel condemned. Hey, that thought came to my mind. But did you reject it? Then you haven't sinned. Don't condemn yourself. Because as long as you live on this earth, you will be tempted. If you're looking for a life where no thought will ever come to your mind, that's going to be in heaven. In heaven, no thought will come to your mind. Now, if a thought comes into your mind and you relish it and you accept it and you say, yeah, I want to enjoy that for 5 seconds, 10 seconds, then you've sinned. But if you reject it, you haven't sinned. If somebody offers you a glass of poison and you see it, you'd reject it. You don't sin. You can be tempted by something, but if you reject it, you don't sin. If somebody tells you, hey, we can make a little money if we do this wrong thing, And you realize, yeah, you can make some money. But I say, I wouldn't do that as a Christian. I don't want to do it. He tempted you, but I didn't sin. So, learn to distinguish between Satan tempting you. If you resist him, he goes. It's promised in the scripture. Resist him and he will flee from you. Turn with me to the Revelation in chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, we read about Satan is called the accuser of the brethren in verse 10. Satan is called, in the last part of that verse, the accuser of our brethren, Revelation 12:10, who accuses God's people. He doesn't accuse the world. They already belong to him. They are his children. The people in the world who have not given their life to Christ, who are not born again, who have not surrendered their life to Christ, whoever they are, even if they claim to be Christians by name, they belong to the devil. The Bible says there are children of God and children of the devil. It's not a very convenient thing to tell other people. I don't tell people you're a child of the devil. But the fact is the Bible says there are only two categories of people in the world. Only two. Children of God and children of the devil. 1 John and chapter 3. We read that in 1 John and chapter 3. And this is manifest. The children of God and the children of the devil. Verse 10. 1 John 3:10. So a child of the devil becomes a child of God by receiving Christ as his Lord and Savior. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the power and authority to be a child of God. Now I don't know whether all of you young people and children sitting here have done that. If you haven't done that, you must do it today. You're not too young for that. You can be 3 years old and you can ask Jesus to come into your heart and receive him. Call upon Jesus' name and you'll be saved. And that's in a moment. You know, when Jesus healed people, they were healed in a moment. And you can be saved in a moment. As many as received him, he gave them the authority to be called children of God. So a child of the devil, and we may not think we are children of the devil, but all of us are born with a nature we inherited from our parents, which is what makes us fight with each other as little children. They're all the same. And it doesn't matter if it's an atheist child or a Muslim child or a Hindu child or a Christian child or a believer's child. That nature of Adam is there, which is the poison that the devil put into Adam, has come down to all of us and made us children of the devil. We need to become children of God. And that's what Jesus came to do. So it's very simple, and I hope that all of you who have never done it will do it today. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. You can say it right now, quietly in your heart. I'm a sinner. I know you died for me. Thank you for dying for me. I know you rose from the dead. You're alive. I want you to come into my heart. And His Spirit will actually come inside to live in you. Very moment you ask him. In one place he said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in. He'll come in, give you the right to be a child of God. So then we become brothers of Jesus Christ. Children of God are the brothers of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the devil accuses such people. He's always trying to find some fault with God's children. That's a characteristic of Satan. And when you try to find fault with God's children, you're really having something of that spirit. He's the accuser of the brethren who accuses them day and night. But it says there was a group of people on earth who overcame him. You know, when he comes to accuse you, for example, you've given your life to Christ, you've accepted him as your Savior, Christ lives in you, you know that Satan is defeated, but he's not going to let you rest. He's going to come and accuse you. Hey, don't you remember what you did last year? That terrible thing you did last year. Or do you remember 1 month ago? Maybe nobody knows it. Maybe your mommy and daddy don't know it. But I know what you did, Satan says. That evil thing you did, that lie you spoke, that bad thing you did out there. What are you going to do? It's not enough to say, oh, but I've given it up. That's not enough. You must be able to say to Satan, yes, I did it, but the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me. That's how you overcome him. Not by just saying, well, I gave up that habit or I don't do it now. No, there's only one way to overcome Satan, because all that he says about you may be true. See, the blood of Jesus has cleansed me. I remember hearing of a man of God who was serving the Lord with great zeal. And the devil came to him one day and reminded him of all the sins he had committed from his childhood. You've done this, you've done this. Because he was an outstanding servant of God, and the devil wanted to harass him. He said, you've done this, you've done this, you've done this, and you've done this. And he was listening. And you know what he told the devil? He says, that's not all. I've done more than that. I've done many more sins. And when you finish making the list, Satan, right across it, the blood of Jesus has cleansed me from all sin. The devil can't stand before that. And that's why we read in the next verse, they overcame him. They overcame all these accusations by the blood of the Lamb. So that's how we resist Satan. We say to Satan, yeah, what you say is right. And I've done a lot more than that. Many other sins. But the blood of Jesus has cleansed me. And Satan can't stand against that. It's not something you just think. Read carefully. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Not the testimony that you give in a church of what the Lord did for you. That's good. But here it is speaking about a testimony to Satan. Like I told you, I tell new converts to say to Satan, I don't belong to you. It's a good thing. Give your testimony to Satan and say, Satan, I don't belong to you anymore. I'm not going to listen to you anymore. The blood of Jesus has cleansed me, Satan. That's a testimony to Satan. I want to encourage you, even children, learn to speak to Satan and say, you can't touch me. You can't make me disobey daddy and mommy anymore. You did that a long time, but no more. I've learned your tricks now. I resist you in Jesus' name. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me. Jesus is my Savior. He died for me and He defeated you, Satan. You can't touch me anymore. I say this because I find many children also sometimes have scary dreams at night. You don't have to have scary dreams. Jesus has defeated Satan. You can have very pleasant dreams at night. Don't ever be afraid. Fear is not God's will for any of us. Please remember this. Now turn with me to the book of Job. The book of Job is the first book that God wrote. Now some of you may not know that. I often mention that in my sermons. That the first book that God wrote was not Genesis. Genesis comes at the beginning of the Bible only because it describes creation and the creation of man. So in terms of history, it's got to be put there. And the book of Job is put in the middle of the Bible only for one reason. Because it's put with all what are called the poetic books. Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes and Job. They're all put together because those are one type of books called poetical books. But actually, if you place it in the order in which it was written, Job should be the first book in the Bible because he lived maybe 500 years before Abraham or 500 years before Moses anyway. And Moses wrote the book of Genesis. The first five books in the Bible are called the books of Moses. Moses wrote Genesis and Job lived 500 years before that. And Job was not a descendant of Abraham, Isaac or Jacob. He was not an Israeli. All the other books, 65 books in the Bible, have got some connection with Abraham, Isaac or Jacob, except the book of Job. It's the only book which has no connection with Abraham or the nation of Israel. And when I think of Job, try and read the first two chapters of Job again sometime, bearing in mind this is the first words of God to man. Read it like that. It really blessed my heart when I read it like that. God is writing a book for man, and what's the first thing he writes about? not the creation of the world. That came 500 years later through Moses. Do you know what he writes? He writes a book for man. He writes about a man of God whom he could boast about to Satan. And when I read that, I said, Lord, is this what is uppermost in your heart? Is that what you're looking for on earth? Then I want to be a man like that. It's good for you young people and children to say that. I want to be a child, Lord Jesus, whom you can boast about to Satan and say, look at that child, how well behaved he is or she is. It says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And it's described as a blameless, upright man who turned away from evil. The first words of Scripture are about a man who feared God. That's what delights the heart of God. When he wanted to write a book, he wanted to first write about a man or a woman who feared God and would turn away from evil. And there are many other things written about him there. He had 10 children. He wrote about a man who brought up his 10 children in the fear of God, who prayed for his children, prayed that they may not, it says here in verse 3, prayed that possibly they may have sinned in their hearts. What a father he was. That he was concerned that his children may have sinned in their hearts, not outwardly. Oh God, perhaps my children have sinned in their heart, please forgive them. And he called his children, grown up children, they were not small boys and girls. They were living in their own houses. He called them, hey, come here my boys and girls, I want to pray for you. What for, Dad? You may have sinned in your heart, and I want to pray for you. Blessed are those fathers whose grown up children will still listen to them when he calls them to come and say, I want to pray that there's no sin in your life. What a concern he had. Not only for himself, that he should turn away from evil, that every one of his 10 children should turn away from evil. That is the man God wants to boast about in the very first book that he wrote for the human race. And not only that, here is a man whom he could boast about to Satan. There was a day when Satan came, it says in verse 6, and stood before the Lord. And Satan, he asked him, where have you come from? And Satan said, I've been wandering around the earth. He's still wandering around the earth. What is he looking for? We read that in Revelation 12. People whom he can accuse. Do you know what he's roaming around Lancaster County for? Looking for people whom he can accuse. Everywhere. He looks in India, America, every part of the world, roaming around. He's still roaming around with the demons. Where, what can I accuse? He comes to your home to see how you, husband and wife, live together. Can I find something here to accuse them to God? Not lies. He knows he can't tell lies about you to God. Human beings may tell lies about you and spread scandals about you. But the devil can't spread a scandal about you to God. God will just throw him out and say, that's a lie. But he knows that. So he'll only look for something he knows that God hates in your life. And he'll pick that up and say, God, did you see that? You see the guy, the way that guy cheated in his business? He calls himself your child and comes to church and sings so many wonderful songs there. You see how he's talking to his wife now or talking to her husband? They look so saintly, the way they are dressed and all that, so modestly. But look at the way they talk. Look what a reputation they have got to be so holy and so unworldly. But look at the way they talk. God, what do you think? Are these your children? And he's looking at little children too. And how wonderful it is when God says, yeah, Satan, you're right. That person you mentioned is a hypocrite. That woman there, she's a hypocrite. I agree. Just acting holy, but living a worldly life or speaking in evil ways at home. But have you seen this one? Satan, have you seen this home? Have you gone to this home? Go and see how that husband and wife talk to each other. And go to this home, see how that couple bring up their children. See how that man does his business. Satan's mouth is shut because he cannot find anything to find fault in that person. Don't you want to be a person like that? Don't you want to be a child like that? Don't you want to be a young man like that in the midst of so many young people who call themselves Christians, who are worldly in the way they dress, the useless music they listen to, and all the filthy movies they watch, and everything else, and all the rubbish they watch on computers, sinful things. And in the midst of all that, God points out, there's a young man. A lot of people, when they watch filthy things on the computer, they think nobody's watching them. You really think so? Do you know how many demons are watching you when you watch internet pornography? They're all watching over your shoulder. You claim to be a child of God, is it? The angels are weeping. They're also watching. The angels are weeping when they see you watching all that trash. And sometimes paying money to see some girl's naked body. How would you feel if that was your sister? Oh, you wouldn't want your sister to be out there stripping her clothes on the computer. But you say, it doesn't matter. It's somebody else's sister. Are you a Christian? Are you really a child of God? You don't care how somebody else's sister is treated? Only your own sister you want to protect? Let's hang our heads in shame if there's anybody like that sitting here, married or unmarried. Satan and the demons are looking over your shoulder and rejoicing that you're a first-class hypocrite and accusing you to God. And the angels are weeping. But in the midst of all that, when God can find young people upright, who even when they're all alone, like Joseph, said to Potiphar's wife, "How can I commit this sin against God?" Be one like that, young man, young woman. Fear God. God will be able to boast about you to Satan. I remember when I read this, I'll never forget it. I think of it often. "Lord," I said, "I want you to boast about me." Many years ago I said, "Lord, when you look across India, I hope you'll be able to boast about me to Satan. I want to live every day of my life, in my thoughts, in my words, in the tone with which I speak to my wife." Not just the words. The words are not enough. The tone. Sometimes people speak the right words, but the tone is not good. The way I speak about other people behind their back. "Lord, I want you to be present. I want to speak as if you're sitting there. You're standing there. I want you to be able to boast about me to Satan." The way I handle money, every last cent I have, to be upright. The way I look at people, where my eyes go, the books I read. Satan should be able to watch me and find no ground to accuse me. I don't know whether you face that challenge. I don't know whether you believe that this is how you must be a testimony to Satan, that God can hold you up and say, "There's a man, there's a woman, there's a young man, there's a young girl, there's a little child. Look at him, how old he is. He's only 8 years old. But look at him. Look how pure he keeps himself. Look how respectful he is," God tells Satan, "to the way he speaks to daddy and mommy." Do you know the way you speak to your dad and mom? Satan's listening. Try and blame you. Okay. What shall we do about all the times in our past we have failed? Come into the light and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I was a bad testimony. You could not boast about me to Satan. I want you to forgive me. Confess your sin. Believe the blood of Jesus cleanses you. And say to Satan then, the blood of Jesus has cleansed me. I was a bad testimony, but I'm no longer going to be one like that. I'm going to be different. And Satan, you won't be able to touch me anymore. Something's changed in me today. By the power of His Holy Spirit, I'm going to do difference. And then pray to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, fill me with Your Spirit. I need Your help. And when you're tempted, in the moment of temptation, when you find the pressure, pray a little prayer to Jesus and say, Lord, help me now. I don't want to sin. I want to do what's right. And you also will be an overcomer. And you will delight the heart of God. You'll delight the heart of the Lord Jesus so that He can boast about you too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help everyone here. I think especially of the little children here, the young ones. You have a great interest in every one of them. Every one of them will know their sins are forgiven. I want you children, if you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, ask Him right now. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive my sin. Come into my heart. Make me your child. And believe He has come. He says, if you come to me, I will not cast you out. And then say to Satan, Satan, I don't belong to you anymore. I belong to Jesus Christ. You can't touch me. I'm not scared of you anymore. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sin. Thank you, Father. I believe there are some who are saying that right now. Give them an assurance by your Holy Spirit. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.